everybody. Nice to see all you smiling faces out there in various degrees of sleepiness, depending on how late you stayed up at the camp last night. And great camp. I had an opportunity to teach there and be a part of it. It's a life-changing kind of thing. And I want to thank everybody who worked so hard to make that a success. And a lot of people remarked about the fellowship and the way in which people there demonstrated the person of Jesus Christ, and that's a real testimony to you folks that are been a part of it for so long. And I'm the newbie, although I am thinking of changing Frank Sinatra to the Black Eyed Peas, but we'll have to see how that works out. You know, the song before, get a little hipper, you know, get more young people in there, but we'll see. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. By the way, I especially ask that you pray tonight for Maria. Maria is the mom of Alicia Cantrell, Steve and Alicia's family, and Helen told me this evening that she suffered a heart attack, so I guess she's going to do pretty okay. But please keep her and that whole family in prayer, if you would. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to give our full attention to the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ as we're learn His Word tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for giving us another day of life. We want to thank You for Jesus Christ. We want to thank You that He came and paid the price for our sins. We want to thank You that You never give up on us and You always pursue us. You pursued us so that we would give the gospel a hearing. And You pursue us every day. We know that there's times when we are wandering away, our spiritual life seems stale, and that we know that You intervene on our behalf, get our attention, and we just want to thank You for that. And we ask now, Father, for the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, so that the Word of God tonight will be taught in a proper way, and that those who are here to hear the Word of God will concentrate and have the mentorship of the Spirit to have these things explained to you in a personal way as well. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please, at this time, turn your Bibles to Philippians 3:20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, I really am impressed that anybody who was at camp this week is here tonight, especially the adults, because I know you kids run on adrenaline and Diet Coke and everything else. But I'm even more impressed with the kids being here tonight. So thanks for being here, and thanks for a great week at the camp. All righty, we're continuing to look at the doctrine of the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It happens at the moment of salvation. And tonight we're going to look at the five things. It's a work of God's grace, and tonight we're going to look at five things, specific things, that the sealing ministry guarantees to us. And we're going to just start off tonight again with a definition. And the sealing with the Spirit means that God the Holy Spirit, by virtue of the fact that He indwells us permanently, is the seal that is placed by God the Father upon every believer. That is the person of God the Holy Spirit, and by that, God the Father marks us with His ownership, His approval, His protection, and His signature guarantee of our eternal security. You know, one of the things that was going on at the camp was a focus on evangelism and on the need that there is out there in our country and in other countries for people who represent Jesus Christ to give the gospel to people that don't believe yet, and the great need that there is for that work. And the thing about that work is that it's very draining work. And a lot of times, the person who's in that function is going to be alone, is going to have difficult situations, is going to have a lot of hostility. And they more than anybody. So kids, if you're thinking about that, and I hope some of you are, realize that one of the things you have to do is strengthen yourself on the inside so that the Lord Jesus Christ and His thinking is just permeating who you are. And one of the big part of this is eternal security. The idea that you've already been marked by God the Father, that He is protecting you each and every day of your life, that He's already signed off on your salvation, and that he totally approves of you. You know, the one of the other points of the conference was we can't give what we don't have. We can't give what we don't have. And until we're secure in the love of God for us and in the fact that he totally approves of us by virtue of who Christ is, and that at the end of the day, everything comes back to who Christ is. Each and every day when we wake up, we have to realize it's not really about us in the sense that Christ is there to give us what we need, and everything that we get is based on his work. And that's finished work. It's perfect work. God the Father is completely satisfied with what Christ has done at the cross, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. And when we, the more secure we get in that understanding that we're in Christ and that God the Father is totally satisfied with us, then that gives us the energy, the confidence, the strength to go out there and do some fantastic things for the Lord. Some of the things that I think were hinted at the conference, at the camp, in terms of different countries that need to hear the gospel, different people in your life that need to hear the gospel. And but please realize that your job when you're in Bible class is to strengthen yourself on the inside with the Word of God and with the truth and with your stronger and closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis. Then you go out. You know, I'm not a military guy. This guy's a military guy, so he can tell you this, what it really is like. But the fact of the matter is, one of the most important functions in a military campaign is logistics. In other words, getting all the things that the people need that are going to fight the battle. The food, the military equipment, the energy, the health care, all those things. And sure, the battle is the issue. But you have to remember everything, all the supply that is needed in order for an army to be victorious. And your supply is the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. Your supply is your relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stronger that is, the healthier you're going to be out there, the more you're going to be able to give your life to other people that so desperately need Christians that are willing and able to come into their life and lay their life down so that they can hear the gospel. And so what I want to do actually is just give you a little tie-in from particularly those who have been at the camp, but that's all of us. We all have a calling on our life, a tie-in between the activity and what Bible class is for. And those go together. And this is, it'll be the same thing as you go out in the world, and maybe you'll be in a situation where it's more difficult to hear the Word of God. I hope you remember that it's just like, you know, you look at a plant and it's flowering and we're supposed to be fruit. But you understand there's a root system in that whole tree. And if that root system gets deprived of what its need is for nutrition and water, eventually that fruit that looks so fantastic is just going to shrivel up. And so please keep in mind that balance between that desire and that activity that you really want to be a part of and the Word of God and that special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your prayer life, understanding God the Holy Spirit's ministries in your life as what you need in order to really be effective out there and whatever it is that God's calling you to do. But that's why the sealing ministry, this last ministry, the wrap-up, if you will, of what God the Holy Spirit's done for us is important. To understand that we're protected, that we're marked off by God all the way to the day of the rapture. All those days of your life that God has mapped out for you, he's protecting you all the way to the rapture. And I think that we're going to probably wrap this subject up tonight or Sunday and then start looking at the spiritual gifts themselves. And I think that timing is fantastic on the basis of just coming off this camp and the focus on the team and the different superheroes that Steve talked about and how every one of the superheroes has their own unique power. That's exactly what we're going to be looking at when it comes to the spiritual gifts that God the Holy Spirit has given each and every one of us. Our own unique, and it really is supernatural power, is exactly what it is. But it's a focus kind of thing where somebody has it in the area of giving, somebody else has it in the area of administration, somebody else has it as a communication gift, somebody else has it as mercy and helps. And the person that has mercy and helps, you may be looking at what the camp was about and thinking about the guy who's going to China or the guy that's going to India and thinking, that's the evangelist, that's the communication gift. And you don't realize that if it's not for the people in that person's life who are willing to give the finances, that are willing to give the encouragement when that person comes back, and that the strong local churches in the United States of America are the key to missionary activity overseas being successful, and that you functioning in your gift. Remember, at one point in the camp, Pastor Joyner talked about the idea that football analogy, and that there's a lot of Christians who they're called out on the field, but they don't know what their position is. And it was very great illustration He can do this. Bob, Pastor Joey, he was at the camp, and he's a guy who can illustrate things with his body. So he's just running around, and you can picture this football player. He's got the right helmet on. He's got a number, but he's running around. Everybody else is on the line or behind the line in the right position, and there's this one guy who's just running around, doesn't know where he's supposed to be, and he's useless on the team. And the fact of the matter is, on a football team, you know, everybody, you know, the cameras are all focused on the quarterback. The quarterback's going back for the pass. And all of a sudden, they're focused on the wide receiver who's running like crazy. And, you know, the poor line is getting the heck beat out of them. And there's no cameras on the line. But if it wasn't for that line there protecting that quarterback, that play wouldn't work at all. And if God's called you to be the center or the punter or on the special teams, great, because the whole team can't function unless everybody plays their position to their utmost. And if your thing is to be an evangelist, then go learn everything you can about the gospel of Jesus Christ and go understand the kind of life that an evangelist lives. But if it's not, if your gift is helps or administration, be the best at that you can possibly be where the Lord has called you. And it may very well be in a local church where you see that. And by the way, this is something that I want to get started here, and that is to have a function of evangelism that's identified, and that where we've got somebody who's leading it up, and we've got people that want to be a part of that. And I don't know what that's going to be yet, but that's been on a lot of hearts in this congregation for a long time, and I want to see that, you know, instituted as something formal that we're going to put some focus and energy behind the next year or so. But let's just say that's up and running, and you realize that you know you're not the one who maybe is going to go to a foreign country, but maybe you are somebody who can provide the gift, the talent, whatever it is that's needed to support that whole activity in some way. That's every bit as important. Every bit as important, you know. And so I just want to just tie in together some of the things that, particularly for you young people, may be on your hearts right now, and try to understand how God has got a great design for your life to support whatever it is that your heart's desire, and just let him put you where you're supposed to be. Let him reveal to you one day at a time what it is that he has for you to contribute to the great work of getting the gospel to people that need it. So in the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you've already been marked, signed off by God for all of eternity if you're a believer in Christ, and your soul has already been redeemed, as we saw last night. See, the Holy Spirit manifests himself as a guarantee of future blessing. And we know that we are sealed all the way to the day of redemption. And the fact of the matter is that we have already been guaranteed a resurrection body, and our soul has already been redeemed. But there's a second aspect of redemption. In other words, redemption means buying us and making us completely like Christ. And our soul is in the process of that and has already been redeemed. Our bodies won't be until the rapture. But there will be a day when your body will be changed, and it'll become just like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to see a couple of passages again tonight, starting in Philippians 3:20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has, even to subject all things to himself. You see, you know, we think of ourselves as citizens of the United States, and that the only way we can go into a foreign country and be witnesses for Christ is to get a visa and get our passport and get on a plane and go to another continent. But the fact of the matter is that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And so right now you're in a foreign country. Hope you understand that the world system is a foreign country because our citizenship is in heaven. And so God can use you in whatever manner he wants to. And here's confidence. You see, when we're going through our daily lives, we understand that there's promises in God's word. This is one of the greatest ones, that not only we have a citizenship in heaven now, and we have privileges on the basis of being citizens, whatever country you're a citizen of, that country offers you certain privileges. You know, being a citizen of the United States is the greatest thing on this planet because of the privileges that are involved, the rights that are involved, the Bill of Rights, the prosperity we have, the strong military that will protect us, and so forth. Well, we are also a citizen of heaven, and just think about what kind of privileges, and the Bible talks about them, privileges you have because of that citizenship. And that should be something that you call on a regular basis. That's guaranteed. It's sealed by the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we're waiting for the Savior to come back. And when he does, our bodies that are now in a humble state, our bodies are getting worse. There's a sin nature inside. It's going to be brought in conformity with the body of Jesus Christ. That his body that he demonstrated when he rose from the dead. And he came out of that tomb. And all the things that that body had, it was an indestructible body. It was a totally healthy body. He could walk through walls. He could be 1 second in Galilee, and then 1 second later, he's 50 miles away somewhere else. It's an amazing body. And each and every one of us is going to get one of those. And it's by the power of the same power that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is going to be used on your behalf in order to give you one of these resurrection bodies. And then I want you to turn also now to 1 Corinthians 15:51, which I kind of got lost in last night. Once I got to this passage, it was over. Especially when I saw verse 55. And it reminded me of rap lyrics. And I said, that's it. That's it. We're done. Oh, dear. For those of you who may not know, one of the crazy things I did at the camp was to do a rap version of Psalm 23. And I'm having to bribe people who have copies of the video, so it doesn't go viral on me, you know. And it's, I don't need the publicity. But 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery: we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. By the way, all that's saying is not everybody's going to die, because in the rapture generation, some of us are still going to be alive when we're changed. That's another documentation of the rapture. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Many times in the Bible, sleeping is a kind of a nice way of saying die. And I know why they do that, but that's the way they did that. So that's another example that we're not going to all die, but we're all going to be changed. Some of us are going to be alive when the rapture occurs. All of us are going to get a resurrection body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable, this body that dies, must put on the imperishable, the resurrection body. And this mortal, this body that dies, this tent, must put on immortality, a body that will live forever. But when this perishable will, when this happens, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. This is when the redemption will be finished. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, we know that for Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. We know that he rose from the dead. At that moment, he was making an unbelievable statement for all of us that God conquers death. That yes, with the fall of man, death came on the scene. We all became subject to death. But with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that conquers physical death and spiritual death. And right here, the subject is primarily on physical death. And saying that it's going to be swallowed up in victory. When you get your resurrection body, it's going to blow away anything you ever understood about what it meant to be human. And in whatever the part, this life that we're living now, where we know that we're, you know, fear of death is one of the biggest issues for the human race. I mentioned it many times, but just think about how many billions of dollars we spend on healthcare in the United States. And if you don't think that fear of death is a big motivator in the human race, just look at that. And look at that, people will pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to live 6 months longer because they don't want to die. And I don't blame them. I understand that. But fear of death is a big deal. And yet, death is going to be swallowed up in victory. That God has a plan so that we're going to live forever. One of the things that was taught during the camp was Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And very, very graphically illustrated by Pastor Bobby. But the fact of the matter is that each one of us is going to have that Lazarus moment. Where we're going to see that ourselves, our bodies, victorious over death. The difference being is that, you know, Lazarus, when he came out of that tomb, his body was still going to die again. You know, it was a sign, one of the signs that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the Messiah, was for that to happen. When that Lazarus, that man came out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days. But the fact of the matter is that every believer in Christ is going to have that Lazarus moment. We're going to have that moment where we're going to realize, wow, I've got a body that's never going to die. I never have to worry again about getting sick. I don't have to worry again about getting some kind of dreadful disease. I don't have to worry about having a heart attack. I don't have to worry about getting cancer. I don't have to worry about having a bad back or any of those things anymore. I had a body that's perfect, that is totally healthy, that can that is and it's never going to die. And so death will be swallowed up in victory. Now, you know, we have the Bible, and we can learn things, and we understand the principle right now that we're saved. We understand the idea in some way of eternal life. But the fact of the matter is that until we actually have our resurrection bodies, we won't totally get this. We just won't. I mean, we can have faith in it, but until we have our resurrection bodies, that's when all of this becomes totally concrete. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, it's unbelievable to think about that moment. And all of us are going to be, whoever's around, I don't even know how it's going to be. I mean, it's going to happen as it says in verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. So I don't know exactly. I sometimes have dreams about this. I don't know if I'm messed up, you know. But I mean, like at night, you know, and I would dream like a bunch of us believers would be on like a rooftop hanging out. And all of a sudden it's happening. And we're like, it's happening. Yeah, sick, but whatever. Actually, it's pretty cool. But the idea, imagine just, I mean, I kind of wish, you know, one of the things that I realized at the camp is that there's something happening in Christianity in the United States where there's a lot of creativity going on out there in terms of music, in terms of writing and things like that. And I was thinking, you know, it's about time, too, for like the movie industry to kind of let's imagine a great movie of the rapture. And you think about there have been, but they're usually on the destruction, the devastation. I want to have one about what's going on with the Christians at the rapture. Like all these Christians all of a sudden getting resurrection bodies and, you know, sick people all of a sudden, they're not sick anymore. They're up there in the clouds and they're perfectly healthy. Can you imagine that? Like there was a movie once called Cocoon. This is a long, 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 long time ago. And it's about older people in Florida, I think. I wasn't in Florida at the time. Who like there's some big giant meteor thing in the pool somewhere that came from another planet, and then these people get in there, and all of a sudden they're like young looking and they're healthy, and they want to have sex every day, and it's like, this is amazing. Well, that's kind of, it's multiply that times 1,000, and that's that moment when we get our resurrection bodies. You know, like I said, think about somebody who's really, really sick, really, really. I think about my friend Phil. Like, imagine if, I talk about Phil sometimes. This is the guy who had a bad, bad diabetes problem, and he lost limbs and everything. And I can just picture if he had been still alive, right? We're like hanging out with Phil, and you have your own Phil. Somebody in your life is good. Just the body is just a mess, right? For one reason or another, and you're hanging out with that person. Maybe you're watching sports or something, and they're like falling asleep, and all of a sudden, it's the rapture. And you look, and your friend is like 33 years old and perfectly healthy, and you are too. And you're like, this is unbelievable. I want to go back to that camp and get on that basketball court now, because now that rather than being 50 years old and overweight and looking at all these young, healthy people, I can play with them and probably beat them. Because, you know, when we learned basketball 30 years ago, we learned the fundamentals. These guys are all healthy and athletes now, but they don't even know how to dribble and pass. I'm just kidding, guys. It's exciting. And I mean, part of what we want to do when we get together is to have that excitement and start to have a little bit of a glimpse of that. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, that, you know what, when this happens, when we get our resurrection bodies, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, here's where I lost it last night with the rapture lyrics, because I think I can do something with verse 55. We'll see, I don't know. No promises. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And he's celebrating. He's just celebrating. There's times when Paul does that. He just stops what he's doing, and he's so excited about what he's have revealed to him that he just takes a verse of the Bible and gets excited about it. That's one of those. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of this is going to do you any good until you believe it. It's not. I mean, we can read the words. You can look at the excitement in verse 55, but until you just make the decision, you know what? I am saved. You know what? The Bible says I'm going to get a resurrection body. Because you know what? You know what that does? It shrinks down the different things that are concerned to the bodies you have right now. Okay, great. You know, I know that's not going so hot for you right now, but there's something down the road, and it could happen very, very soon. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that great word in verse 58, therefore. Therefore. You know what therefore is? Therefore is like when Joe went down and screamed, and that girl was falling asleep with a guy. Was it a guy or a girl? I don't even remember. There was one kid that was asleep, totally out of sleep. And this evangelist Joe, in the middle of his speech, all of a sudden he just runs down the corridor like I would here. Like, let's say that Zach was asleep. And he just ran down and he just goes, ah! He screams at the top of his lungs. Wake up now! This is about you! Well, that's therefore. Because therefore says, okay, here's the doctrine, right? Here's the resurrection body. But what's the takeaway? Now that I know this, what does that mean for me now? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't let the world drag you down. Don't let problems drag you down. Don't let your own faults and your own mistakes and your own weaknesses drag you down. Hang in there. Be strong. Be immovable. Know whose you are. Know that you're sealed by the God, the Holy Spirit. Know that you have a resurrection body in store for you. Know that you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that you have blessings waiting for you that stagger the imagination. Know that right now, God has provided assets for your daily life that you wouldn't believe, and that's what we're here to learn. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be strong, be immovable in what you know to be true. Be immovable in the fact that you're eternally secure. Don't let anybody take that away. Be solid in the freedom that you have in Christ. Be strong in these things, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, if you're going to take on something for the Lord, don't just do it haphazardly. Don't just, you know, do it like, well, I'd say half something else, but you know what I'd say. But don't do it that way. Do it for all you're worth. As I said last night, this is the one area of your life where everything's going to work out. This is the one area of your life where you can't lose, where everything that you invest in the plan of God is going to be fruitful. It's going to be fruitful for you. It's going to be fruitful for others. Let me say it the other way around. It's going to be fruitful for others, and it's going to be fruitful for you. You can't miss. So, in other words, there's a lot of things we do in life, and some of them we invest time and talent and money in, and we see some kind of results, and there's a satisfaction. And there's other areas where we do that. And I don't mean, it's going to sound awful putting it this way, but parenting, okay? Let's be honest that there's times when we say, hey, you know, I think I'm doing a pretty good job bringing up this kid because they do something that you like. And then the next day, all hell breaks loose or you get unbelievably crazy thing going on. That you did what? They said what? I owe what? You know, that kind of thing. And then all of a sudden you think, all those years, right? Because I started saying that when my kids were two. All those years, all those months, all those labor pains, Roberta, you know. But anyway, but my point is that this is different. When you make up your mind, hey, I'm sealed with God the Holy Spirit. I'm marked for eternity. You can't touch me. And not only that, but I'm in union with Christ. And I have a resurrection body waiting for me. And then you say to yourself, you know what that means? That means I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to look at the God who would do this for me and say, I want to live for you. I want to live for you. Tell me what you want me to do. And then he tells you. And that's part of learning a spiritual gift. And then I hope you say to yourself, you know what? I just don't want to do a piddly thing. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all done things in a half-baked way. I'm trying to get not go to that half-A word that I would like to say. But we've done those things like that. You know, we've sort of, okay, I got to do this. I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it. And, you know, it doesn't, and we don't really like that about ourselves, but we do that. But don't let this be the one. Let whatever it is that the Lord is calling you to do, whatever the work of the Lord means to you in your life right now, abound in it. Jump in it all the way. And part of that is, and we pastors are a problem in this area many times, is that to know that you have permission to do it your way and to fail. And to get back up and try it again. And that you don't have to say, okay, I just saw this great person doing evangelism. Or this great person teaching the word of God. Or this great person giving. And I just got to do it like them. Because I have no confidence that God has given me a unique gift where my version of helps or my version of evangelism is going to be different from what everybody else did and really cool. You know why? Because the best way not to abound in something is to try to be a copy. That's not exciting. It's not exciting to be a copy of what somebody else did. You know, I'm the second person, you know, to do blah, 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 blah. You know, it's more exciting, and you can abound in the work much better when you're like, hey, this is mine. God has given me this to do, and I'm gonna do my very best. Because like I said, you know, you can't miss. It's an investment that's gonna bear fruit. And not only that, but the things you do for the Lord in this life are things that are gonna outlast the destruction of the universe. Do you understand that? That when you make a decision, you know what? I'm going to do this work for the Lord. I'm going to take the doctrine I've learned and I'm going to apply it in this area. I know the Bible promises that it's going to bear fruit. Those things have eternal consequences that when you meet the Lord someday, that's going to be on the agenda for your discussion. And for all of eternity, you're going to have reminders of those kind of good decisions that you've made. Abound in the work of the Lord, knowing, confidence, absolutely sure, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord, it's going to bear fruit for you and others. Now, I'm going to put another statement on the board, and it's a mouthful. And so I don't want you to miss it, so please look at this. The sealed person, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been sealed with God the Holy Spirit, is complete forever and will be conformed to the image of Christ in glory. Please turn to Romans 8:28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. See, when we get in somewhere where the question is our life and what we're going to do with it, and the challenges associated with that, and even one another in the sense of thinking about relationships in life and how I have to work on them and stuff, what can start to happen if we're not careful is that all the focus all of a sudden now is right back on me, right back on me. And you know the principle that in the spiritual life, it's always going to work out better when your eyes are not on yourself, but firmly on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When your eyes are on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to work. When you start to get your eyes on yourself and say, oh, man, I got a long way to go, blah, 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 blah. Guess what's going to happen? It's not going to work so good. And I give you the picture of Peter. Peter's one of my favorite people. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught so many things by the things that Peter did wrong. It's great, you know. I mean, Peter, that was his calling. Peter, here's what I want you to do, right? For all those 3.5 years when Jesus Christ is walking the planet, I want you to screw up really badly, as much as you possibly can. Say the, whatever it is, say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Whatever it is. No, in fact, here's a good one. To really wrap it all up, when the chips are down and the Jesus Christ is talking about the fact that we've got to stay together and we're loving each other, tell them you'll never leave them or abandon them, right? And then maybe like a couple hours later, deny them 3 times. All right, Peter, that's your calling. That's what's going to be written in the Bible about you, and people are going to learn so much from it. Doesn't that make you feel good? Now, you know, you may think, you know, I'm being a little hard on Peter. I'm not at all. You know, and in fact, the point is that you realize that God can take your mistakes and your failures and write great things with them. That's what he did with Peter. And he can do the same thing with you. But Peter, another time, Peter, they were all on a boat at night and it was kind of bad weather and everything. And all of a sudden, they see somebody walking on the water. You don't see that every day, right? I saw a video tonight of somebody, I think it was in Georgia, who thinks they've captured a video of Sasquatch, right? And that's big news. But imagine Christ walking on the water. That's bigger news, right? Person walking. And so they're looking out and they're like, oh man, it's the Lord, right? And they're just excited. And everything, and this is good too. Everything's great when you just kind of look at the Lord doing it, right? But then he turns around and says, hey, Peter, I want you to do it. Oh, wait, no, Lord, this is different. I kind of liked it when I was in the audience and it was dark and I was just watching you. But now you're saying, I got to jump in the water. And that's different. Now, and now that's because that's what it is. When you get the call of God on your life, that's you. Jump, God, yeah, you're not going to probably walk on water. In fact, I'm almost sure you won't. But something like that, stepping out. How did Pastor Joyner put it? From the comfort zone to the combat zone, I think is the way he put it. Battle zone. I like that better, by the way. Combat zone didn't mean good things growing up in New England, but I won't get into it. But battle zone. So you're in the battle zone, and that's different, you know, the comfort zone to the battle zone. And this is what, when you find out what your spiritual gift is, there'll be one day that kind of call, you know, it'll start small and get bigger maybe, but it'll be like, hey, I want you to join the battle. But the issue then, what happened to Peter was that initially he's like, oh yeah, I can do this. And he steps out and he starts walking on water. Can you imagine that? And you may well get something like that in your spiritual gift. I hope you do. In fact, you probably will, because one of the signs that you are living in your spiritual gift is that you're doing things that are supernatural and you're enjoying the heck out of it and people are getting blessed. That's how you know you're in your spiritual gift. You're enjoying it. You know it's supernatural. You know, wait a minute, this is different because I'm doing things and somebody's big is helping me doing these things and I'm having a great time. And people are actually they're getting something out of what I'm doing. You know, and that's Peter walking on the water. But then what does he do? At a certain point, he gets scared. And when he gets scared, see, so far, he was looking at the Lord and he was walking. And then at a moment, he gets scared. And when he gets scared, he takes his eyes off the Lord. He first starts looking at his situation and he's looking at himself. What's going to happen to me? And as soon as he takes his eyes off the Lord and he's got him on his situation and himself, he sinks. And I want you to remember that because there's a lot of, we have a lot of traps in our lives where we think, you know, we have this sense that I'm supposed to be, you know, focusing and concentrating. And all of a sudden, because of that, you know, because there's something about us that does this comparing thing that says, okay, you know, I know I'm supposed to be doing this. I don't think I'm doing it right. And now all of a sudden, I get concerned. I get concerned about my situation, some people in my life, or mistakes I made, or the way I didn't do it right. Or, boy, you know, I've got a vision now, Jesus Christ, his call. But I start thinking about how I've been living. And I'm like, I've been way off. And but the problem is when you start doing that, as soon as you stop looking at him and you start looking at your crappy life and how you're doing it wrong, that's when you sink. And so I just say that you please understand something, that you will be conformed to the image of Christ in glory. And because of that, no matter how rotten you think you are, no matter how badly you think you've done it, no matter how inadequate, no matter how much fear you have, no matter how much, you know, one other thing about this call in your life, you know something? Don't be surprised if it hasn't happened to you already, that there'll be a point at which you're like, you know, I don't know if I want to, I don't know. I don't want to go through with this because, you know, I was in control of my life before. And I realize now that if I take that next step, I'm going to lose control of my life. I just know it. And there's going to be a part of you that's going to maybe say, I can't go any farther. Now, here's the thing. You know, there's going to be a day when you probably lose complete control of your life. It's called death of the rapture. You know, if just think about it in terms of death. If you're concerned about losing control over your life, let me tell you something. Your life's already out of control. I got news for you. And not only, so you're not in control of your life, number one. But number two is that there will be a day when you're totally out of control of your life, death of the rapture. You know, and the point is that don't you? How do you want to live between now and then such that the right person has control over your life? And that right person, and you know the answer to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it is. And so you start saying to yourself, what's so great about the life I live when I'm in control of my life? Why? Because, you know, there is something instinctive, selfish, about saying, I want to hold on to what I got. It's not that great compared to what he is calling you to do. And the fact of the matter is that he has got a plan whereby you are going to be conformed some way, somehow. And I don't know how it's going to work. I really don't, you know. But you will be at one point in the future, when you get your resurrection body, conformed to the image of Christ in glory. Guaranteed. In fact, turn to Romans 8:28. See, the Lord not only knows the end from the beginning, but he's not shy about telling us the end from the beginning. He does it all the time. We just saw that in 1 Corinthians 15. Told us the end. You're going to get a resurrection body. But not only that, he says you're going to be complete forever. And not only that, but you will be conformed. You know that Christ that you heard about when somebody came and gave you the gospel for the first time, and the first time you heard about your sins being paid for? You know that Christ? Remember that guy? And you know that Christ that keeps coming back into your life? And that as you learn more about the Word of God, you learn more about who he is, that Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when somebody like Pastor Joyner reads a passage from one of the Gospels, like the passage he read with the woman who came in and anointed the feet of the Lord, and you say to yourself, that's a great man, Jesus Christ. That's who I want to be. That's who I would love to be. That is the greatest person that there's ever been. When you start to see who he is and how he handled people and how he, at the end of it all, we realize that he was born to die. And you start to let that kind of churn through your head a little bit. And that he would say things like, you know, I know you guys got homes. I got no home. You think about that. You know, the King of Kings, come to die for us. You would think that the human race, knowing that this was the one who one day would have to die for us, you would think that while he was here, we would treat him fantastically. But of course, that didn't happen. He didn't have that kind of life. He was a man of sorrows. That Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God the Father has his game plan, his design is to have every believer in the church age one day conform to his image. That one, the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's phenomenal. To me, I just want to weep when I think about that. You know why? Because when you look back at the person of Christ, you know, and you look at how fantastic he is, and then you start thinking about your own life, oh, man, you feel inadequate. You feel like you just want to go somewhere and hide. I know I do. And I think about all the times that I've, like Peter, denied him, you know, inside and outward, but more on the inside, you know, where you just get, I don't know about you, but when I'm around God's people and we're having a great time and we're really growing and we're really seeing some things, there's a part of me who ain't, is not happy, you know, there is, and we all have this, the sin nature. And inevitably, that will show up at the worst time. It happened to me last night. Where, you know, this is the last night and I'm done teaching and I'm going to just see these kids have a good time. And all, and I'm, you know, there's some things I'm going to keep private, but all of a sudden, man, oh man, did my anti-God fella inside all of a sudden want to come out and just spill acid all over everything and ruin it on the inside. And you all have that. You all have that guy or girl, whatever it might be. And so when that happens, you know, And you're there, and you're thinking about Christ, and you're thinking about you, and you just want to run into a corner and hide. You know, it's awful nice to see something like Romans 8:28. And we know, that God does this. He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's you, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is you, that he's known all about these things. So don't get too hung up. Don't get too brutalized or beaten up or, you know, devastated by anything that's going on right now. Anything that happened yesterday or today or tomorrow. That's this little sliver. You know, and realize the big picture. This is what he has. You know, don't think about who you are right now. That's not, please, don't think about that. Think about the God who gets things done for you, who's put you where you are tonight, who's put you where you were this week, who's put you with people who love you and who know the Lord and that has given you all kinds of resources. And you know this is true. I know this is true. That no matter what it was that we did, where we ran away for a while, we know that we watched him and we watched him do certain things where it was almost like, despite ourselves, we're attracted to him again. Despite, we didn't want to be. No, I don't want to. I've been burned or whatever. Or, you know, I just can't do this Christian thing. And in spite of ourselves, he brings us somewhere with somebody. And all of a sudden, like the scales are all open out of your eyes of your soul. And you say, wow, this God's even bigger than I thought. I can do this. And you know why you can do it? Because he's the one who's doing it through you. He's the one who keeps pouring the power into you. He's the one who does this. He's the one who causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. For those whom he foreknew, he did it. He predestined. He has the whole plan to become conformed to the image of his Son. I didn't write this. God did. God the Holy Spirit said, if you believed in Christ, if God has foreknown you since eternity past as one that he would call on the basis of knowing you're one who sought out and believed in his Son, he's already predestined it. He's already made sure this will happen. And what is it that he's done? To become conformed to the image of his son. To become conformed to the image of his son. So that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. And when you understand that God's ultimate motivation, all right, in making sure that your life works out in a way that glorifies him some way, somehow, his ultimate motivation is to add to the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. That's ultimately why he's doing it. At first, we might feel like that makes us insignificant, or we kind of wish it was all about us. But I'll tell you, having lived a little bit, I'm so much more happy that it's really the motivation is Christ, you see, because I know for a fact he's perfect. I know for a fact he's the Son of God. I know for a fact he's the King of Kings. I know for a fact that he's the ultimate when it comes to what a human being is all about, and that what he did on that cross just is just amazing, and that God the Father is completely forever satisfied with the entire human race on the basis of him. And therefore, it takes the pressure off me to know that ultimately God the Father's motivation in all this is to give kudos to his son. And so that he, you think about the motivation that a father would have who had to give up his son to death, raise him from the dead, sit him next to him, and now says, now you watch what I do with other people so that, because he's the God-man, but he's human in his humanity, kind of obviously, but he's a human as well as God. And I'm talking about the human part, if you will, humanity of Christ, you know. How much motivation do you know God the Father has now for him? You know, now he does love, please don't misunderstand, he does love you independently, absolutely, as far as you being you. But add on top of that the motivation that he has to give his maximum glory to his son, and that by this, to have you being conformed somehow, some way to the image of his son, that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now, as it says, he's the first in rank among many brethren. So ultimately, the reason why you're here is to be one of the many brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ and his family, you know? And if you think about, I don't know, think about like growing up in a family, and I know everybody's family's different, but if you think about there were times when there was some reason why your father, if he was in your life, or your mother, or whoever, fill in the blank, I don't know, the ultimate authority figure in that household you grew up in, where they were just they just wanted something to work out really well, you know? And they would, let's just say it was somebody's birthday or on vacation, you know, and they would put up with more hell from and try to keep everybody in line and go overboard and just give 100% of themselves so that this went well, you know, that kind of thing. Well, that's God the Father now with all of our lives because he wants to honor Jesus Christ. And of course, God the Father is, you know, sovereign, which helps, you know, like unlike any earthly father, and all powerful. And loving and gracious and really rich. And so he's got a lot of things, a lot of resources, so that design, that vision that he has to honor his son happens. That's all working for your benefit. So relax a little bit. Conform to the image of his son so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I love the fact that those are all in the past tense as far as God is concerned. Isn't that interesting that this for us is mostly future, right? I mean, the idea, some of this is past, being justified, but the glorified part is future, not to God. Not to God. It's done. It's in the bank as far as he's concerned. He made that decision in eternity past for you. You know, so it's a nice night, I think, when perhaps some of us are thinking about, where's my life going? What's it all about? How do I honor Jesus Christ? What is my calling? Wow, you know, there's so much more. I've been too focused on my little life, and there's a big life. When we're at that point, it's kind of nice to have a big picture set of verses like Romans 8, 28 to 30. Just step back. Look at the big picture. Go back, you know, and I'll start looking at Jesus Christ again. Let's start looking at God again. Let's look at the fact that he's known about us since eternity past. Let's look at the grace of God. Because this work we're talking about, the sealing ministry, is the mark of our God who is fully committed to carrying out the glorification of the believer. That's what we just read in verse 30. The fact that the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with him, is the mark of our God, who is fully committed to carrying out your glorification. And yes, it does involve times where we got to get kind of knocked off our horse and say, you know, there's more. I've been living in a certain way. There's more here. God wants me to change how I see things. And that's part of this. You know, the fact that we look at the big picture doesn't mean that it has nothing to do with what's going on today. That what's going on right now in your life is part of it. It is part of it. But to understand that he's got this the whole thing under his design, under his, you know, orchestration, if you will, helps to get us through the things that are going on. They're all part of it. In other words, he's gonna, you know, he sees you. He's got a path lined out for your life. He knows when you're off it. He's gonna do things to get you back on it. You know, but just like Psalm 23, which is not a cue to start the rap music, Mark, okay, like last night. Psalm 23, right? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The thing that he would use to kind of bring the sheep close and the thing that he would use to clobber them, they both comforted David and anybody who understands the love of God. And the fact is that what is he trying to do? He's trying to guide us in the paths of righteousness. Don't start the music. Right? What does that mean? Do you understand that what that means is that left to ourselves, we would stray way the heck away from the path of righteousness. That's why he has to guide us in the path. You know, so take those things, those times when you feel like, wow, the delta, the difference between what I just saw as a vision for who God wants me to be and who I am is wide right now. It's wide, like a wide path, like the fact that I'm supposed to be over on this narrow path and I strayed way the heck over here. Okay, well, isn't it good that you have a God that loves you enough to point that out, to give you the message, to show the ABC Sports camera on you where you're supposed to be over here and you're way over here, and he's saying, hey, look, take a look. See, that's God's loving hand in your life too. That's part of how, that's how he gets this thing done. This is not easy work, taking corrupted, rotten sinners like ourselves and turning them into the image of Christ. That's big project. And he's got all kinds of ways to make that happen. So just, you know, realize that. It came a point in my life where I realized there were just certain times when I had to just shut up, stop the whining, stop the complaining, and just collapse in the hands of my Father and say, okay, that's it. I'm not going to struggle. I'm not going to try to understand this. I'm not going to try to argue anymore. I'm just going to go, okay, I give in. I give up. I give in. Take me where you want me to go. And that's a process. The sealing with the Spirit, a God fully committed to carrying out the glorification of the believer. And it's completely God's work. You know, there's not one passage talking about the sealing ministry where there's any reference to anything we do, any human act, any decision, nothing like that. It's completely the work of God's grace. And as you know, I usually cannot pass over that word grace without just once again telling you what it is. And we'll end with this tonight. It's completely a work of God's grace. And so I just want to celebrate the grace of God here for the last few minutes tonight. But that's what that is, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fact that he would mark you with the person of this Holy Spirit is grace of God. You know, it's limitless. And I want you to think, when you start to put God in a box in your life, I want you to start to think about the difference between what he could have done and what he did do with church age believers. You know, like, this is all his. It's kind of like you got a birthday party for a kid, right? And or anybody else, anyway. Why? But say a kid, and you know, there's a stripped down version of a birthday party. Hey, let's go to McDonald's. You can invite a couple of your friends. We'll get it over with, right? And that's my version of the birthday party. So I'm not putting anybody down because, quite frankly, you know, I'm at the place now where friends of my kids are having these birthday parties that I want to go over and like punch the lights out of the father and say, do you know how high you're raising the stakes by having this? You're having this dance. You rented a hall that was bigger than the hall I got married in, and it's 12-year birthday. What are you doing? You know, so I'm not. This is not about birthday parties. I'm illustrating. Okay, but so you get the stripped down version of the birthday, right? In other words, it would have been enough if God just said, "My son died for your sins." Show over, okay? It's enough, right? You know, it's it. Okay, but he went on and he said, now this is what I'm going to do. You know, this birthday party, I'm going to have regeneration. I'm going to give you a human spirit. So while you're still here on earth, you can understand things about who I am. And I'm going to go on. I'm going to place you in union with my son. Didn't have to do it, but he said, I want to. That's grace. In other words, freely given, not earned, not deserved. Grace. And there's a way too long definition, but since to me grace is one of the most fantastic things, I got to keep piling on. I kind of like God. I'm like, no, it's not just blessing; it's free blessing. Wait a minute, no, it's not just free blessing; it's limitless free blessing. But there's something else I can't leave out. It's unmerited. You know, that's why it's bad to keep your eyes on yourself too much, because it's not merited. The things that God has for you, He can knows you. Right? So he knows you. So he can come into your life and put some things together in your life where all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I'm going to do it. Even though 10 minutes ago I was saying, no. Right? And all of a sudden he knows exactly the combination of things whereby before you know it, you've already said yes and you're down the freeway. That's our God. So relax. It's free, limitless, unmerited blessing. To who? This is the best part of all. Helpless. First of all, see, originally this definition was grace is unmerited blessing to sinners. I was not satisfied with that. So it's free. And free is great. In terms of God freely doing it, as well as it's free to us, but him freely doing it. And then it's helpless sinners. I like that part. You got to remember that part. We're helpless without him. You know, Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. I don't know how you can get any more direct than that. And he didn't just say it, he didn't say it to unbelievers. He said it to the disciples. He said it to the 12 who were going to change the world. He said, never forget, without me, you got nothing. Nothing. And that goes on and on. So every time you're upset with your nothingness, you're upset with your helplessness, just go back. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And maybe the biggest problem you've had for the last 6 months is that you forgot that. You thought it did depend on you. You thought it was only about you. You forgot that you're helpless and you're undeserving and you always will be. And that's grace and that's okay. And it's from the loving God. And I just wanted to say this, that we know all of God's essence, but you do understand that the righteousness and justice of God have already been completely satisfied by the person and work of Christ, and you're in Christ as a believer. As a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ yet, hurry up! Because everything I have to say is to believers, okay? As long as you sit out here and try to look good and not believe in Christ, the more, you know, you got to say, I got to keep saying this, so please believe. It's not about me. But anyway, see, if you're in Christ, yeah, is God's justice still around? Ooh, yeah. Is God's righteousness still around? You bet. But see, the issue is that that part of the essence of God is completely satisfied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the work of Christ? Paying the price for all my sins. And you got the person of Christ. And now I find out that I'm in union with the person of Christ, the person with whom God's justice and righteousness is perfectly satisfied. So in other words, he's taken care of the issues in my life that have to do with his justice and his righteousness. So then he has this other part of him called love, who is now like on ding, autopilot. Great. Justice, righteousness, you all set? Cool, because I want to bless the socks off of these people. And he's pouring it in. That's grace. And never forget that part. Grace comes on the scene, particularly for church-age believers, but for the whole human race, on the basis of the fact that God's righteousness and justice are completely satisfied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it's about him. And yet we benefit. You see, and the great thing is this is God's policy towards you forever. It's his policy. His deal is to take his love and to freely bless you, as helpless and undeserving as you are, because he's in love with you on the basis of who his son Jesus Christ is. And it's not about what we can earn. It's not about what we deserve. It's not about what we do. Romans 11:6. If it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's a great... Gee, once again, the Bible defines things better than me. There it is. That's a beautiful definition of grace. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. You understand? You know, let that sink in. Let that sink in. It's not on the basis of work. You're on a whole other basis with God. You might be on the basis of works, and you will be at school. You will be with your boss. You will be at home. Okay, and all anywhere where humans are together, there's some works issue going on somewhere or other. Well, he took out the garbage last week. You know, blah, 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 blah. Okay, so works, it's not like there's no works involved in your life. I know there are. But when it comes to God and how he's directing your life, this is your life. This is your life. It's no longer on the basis of works. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word and to hear from you and to let you direct our thinking in the places where you want to have us be thinking. And we thank you for everything that's going on in our life, because we know all the things, as ones who love you and are believers, we know that you got a plan where it's all working out for the good, as you define good. And you're better, you're more gooder at defining good than we are gooder at defining good. So we thank you for that too. And we just ask now for the guidance of the Holy Spirit so that we can keep seeing what you're doing and seeing things your way and keeping our eyes right there, just gazing at the loving eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.